I've got good news this morning. I've got really, really good news. This is unbelievable. Now, right now, you're listening. Right? When you hear that, you know that little commercial out there, you know, hey, I got good news. I just saved a bundle on my car insurance. You know, it's kind of like, well, that's no big deal. Right? That statement of I got good news perks up our ears. I've got news perks up our ears, but good news in troubled times really gives us anticipation. What typically happens, if it's really good news, what do we do with it? Yeah, we tell others, man, it spreads. It spreads. And so that's what we're going into, and that's what the subject of Romans is, the gospel, which just means good news. Now, we spent 41 weeks studying the kingdom of God from a Jewish mindset in the Gospel of Matthew. And this Jewish mindset is, you know, good news to them is Messiah comes, removes the Gentile oppressive rule over Israel, delivers them from all their oppressors, delivers them from sin, completes Daniel's 70th week, installs the kingdom in Israel, reigning on the throne. Now that's good news to the Jew, and that didn't happen. And yet, what we saw was instead of the kingdom, was the church. Within the redemptive plan of God, it was not the time for the kingdom. It was not the time to restore the kingdom, as the Jew understood in Scripture. It was the time to initiate the church. And the church is the holder of this good news. Now, the only reason that we don't share news when we hear it is if it's not really news at all, or we don't believe it's really that good. And so this study in Romans, and this is what it is, what my prayer is for my own heart, and for each of your heart, and for everyone that's involved in this, is that we will see how good this news truly is. So here's what we're going to try to cover this morning. My job is to overview this, to introduce this study, to give a little background and introduction to Romans, just enough to give you some tools to really capture the mind of the Apostle Paul as he lays this out. This is one of the most incredibly clear presentations of the gospel in the New Testament. We're going to go through Romans 1:1-17, which is Paul's introduction to the letter. So we'll go verse by verse quickly through that, because Paul makes it pretty clear. We want to highlight some things there. And then thirdly, and this is the last thing we'll do this morning, is I've got some assignments for you and some application as we begin this study in Romans. So what should we expect from a study of Romans? Well, looking back in history, what impact has this epistle had on men? What impact has it had in the past on people? Well, just to name a couple, one would be Martin Luther. You remember the great reformer? He was in the 15th century? Yeah, 14-something? Martin Luther had a hunger after God and a hunger for righteousness and was tormented by his own sin. And he wrestled with this within the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, crying out to God, trying to balance the conflict in his own heart with his desire for God when he began to study for himself this epistle. And when God opened up to him an understanding of what we will see this morning in verse 17, that he quotes, Paul quotes from Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith, or my righteous one shall live by faith. When Martin Luther realized what that meant, what Paul meant with that, it actually launched the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. John Bunyan, he was in prison, in jail, studying Romans. And he was so caught up by the themes and the message of Romans that while he was in that jail, he began writing Pilgrim's Progress as an analogy of the ideas behind, for it to help him to understand what Paul was saying. John Wesley. He was listening one day to Luther's preface of Romans, and it so shook him that, according to his testimony, it was the beginning of the great awakening, evangelistic awakening of the 18th century. This is an extraordinary epistle. Here's Luther's preface, just the first part of it. Let me just read this to you. Don't try to take notes. And I'll make this available online if you'd like to go get it later. Here's what Luther said as he opens up his commentary on Romans, Martin Luther. This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or meditate on this letter too much or too well. That was his feelings about the book of Romans and why it's the first epistle to appear in the New Testament. Now, a little bit of background on the book. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. You know Paul. He was Saul. He was called and blinded on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ himself and was converted in the middle of persecuting the church, killing Christians, trying to put an end as a Jewish Pharisee to this new movement called Christianity. And the Lord turned him around, changed his name from Saul to Paul. Saul meaning sought after one. Paul meaning little. And so the time frame of when this was written was sometime around 57-58 A.D. Emperor on the throne at that time is Nero. You're familiar with him. He reigned from 54 to 68. So this writing is roughly 30 years after the crucifixion. Now, if you were alive about 32 years ago, May 18th, what do you remember? Yeah, so all of you that were, you know what you were doing that day when Mount St. Helens did its thing. You remember that clearly. And so the mindset of those who went through the crucifixion, it would still be very fresh. They would remember what they were doing that day. The major persecution under Nero will hit about 64, so a bit after this was written. And Paul will be martyred by 68 AD. He'll be put to death in Rome. So at this point, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians have already been written. But this has been placed into the lead epistle to start off. You know, we've been through the historical books with the Gospel. Gospel of Luke and Acts would be a real good historical chronological event, account of events. The epistles are not chronological, and that can confuse us sometimes. Other epistles have been written, but this, the Holy Spirit placed in the canon of Scripture first for a reason, and I think we'll see that is the reason for that as we move forward. It was written from Corinth on Paul's third missionary trip. And his audience here, now, you're going to have to reconcile this a bit in your minds. Now, listen to this. His audience is all of the believers, all the saints in Rome, and we'll see that in his introduction. He's writing the gospel, the presentation of the gospel, to men and women that he hasn't met for the most part, that are already believers. And we'll talk about this in a minute. But Paul is moved with great importance to write the content of the gospel to those that are already believers. Now, why would they need that? So we already talked about the order in the New Testament. So let's look a little bit here and get a handle on Rome. He's writing this to Rome, and Paul has a heart to go to Rome, and of course Rome is in charge. They're the ruling people of the day. Just to compare it a little bit, here's a representation. This is the Mediterranean over here. Is that coming up? No. I don't have my cursor. But this shows Israel during the time of Solomon, how large the kingdom had expanded under the great time of Solomon. In Jewish mind, that was just a huge time of for the Jew, one that they would go back to one day. All the way up to the Euphrates, the border ran of what Solomon had control over. Now, to compare it, here's the Greek Empire, So here you have the Mediterranean. You can see where Israel is, I hope. This is kind of small. But Alexander's conquest of the known world at that time, especially the Persian Empire to the east, was huge. Was a huge area, much, many times broader than Solomon's. And then here's the Roman Empire. And this was basically the whole known world all the way around the Mediterranean. Control of every major seaport, every major city, every population center in the known world is what Rome had control of. Now, the reason I put this up here is Paul desires to go to Rome. He's in Corinth, which is a very key city in Rome. And we see a lot of him in Corinth. He writes a lot from Corinth. He has an important ministry there. He spends a lot of time there. But his heart and his desires, he wants to go right to the capital city and evangelize. And so he says, and we'll see this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So here's the idea here. Here's the thing to plant in your mind. Rome had total control over the whole world. They had a military that no one could stand up to. They had a road building and aqueduct building program that was unparalleled to this day. We can't do that the way they did it. And yet, with all that power and with all that technology, they couldn't do one thing to change the human heart. Really, to change man at all. In the wonder of what they wanted to accomplish in the Roman ideal, just like Alexander, just like the Persians and the Medes and the Babylonians before them, government, human government, can do nothing to change the heart of man. And this is why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, because it does. And that's what we're going to see in this study. So again, just giving some background here, the major themes of the book, and we'll bring this back up when we get into the first for Paul's introduction so you can understand this, so you can follow along with Paul's thinking. But clearly the theme is the gospel, the good news that Paul has been given and that he's carrying throughout the region and planting churches as a result of this good news. But here's the thing that you got to catch as we go through this introduction, and this is a key. This is so important. Now listen to this. If we think about this as a target, Paul is going to move in rings out from his main theme, which is the gospel. But they all tie to it. The bullseye in the middle, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. Now this is crucial. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. The gospel is concerning Jesus, is what we'll see. And whenever we separate Jesus from what we believe, the bulk of our faith, we've lost it. It loses the power. It loses the effect. It doesn't mean anything. If we reduce this to a philosophy or an academic study, we're going to miss it because we're not saved by information. We're not saved by academics. We're saved by a person. Right? He's not a philosopher. He's Almighty God. And we'll see that as we go through this. So as Paul moves out in supporting themes, the next thing we'll see is the relationship of his apostleship to Jesus Christ in the gospel. And then we'll finally see the relationships of the saints of to him as an apostle and to the gospel, and Jesus is the center. Alright, so here's an outline. And here's where I want you to engage here, guys. This is as simple as I could find, and this is profound, something to memorize, because we need to master this letter as believers. It's very important to understand the content of this letter, because it's for us, and it's powerful. It's for our lives, and it's for our ministry as we share with other people. And so there's an introduction, and there's a conclusion, and in the middle, there's five major themes and concepts that you can put, write these on your fingers so that as you read the letter, you can associate it with these themes. The first theme of the gospel is going to be sin. Paul is going to define it. He's going to show the extent of it, the result of it, the standing, where that puts us with God, where it happened, why it happened, all of those things, who it happened to, who's a sinner, who isn't. He's going to go into great detail, and that's number one of the gospel. That's point number one of the gospel. Number two is he's going to get into salvation in chapters 3 through the reign of 3 in chapter 5. He's going to talk about salvation, what it is, and then sanctification. And we're going to have to define these terms as we study. And then sovereignty, and then service. Now, here's the thing that I want you to really drill in on here. Do not take these chapters out of context. Now, the chapters are not inspired. I'm amazed at how many things are packed in threes in Romans. But, you know, miraculously or providentially, they really do line up. Don't read a part of this. When you read, you know, it would be good to sit down and read the whole epistle. But if you don't have time for that, read the section on sin. Read it all, thinking about sin. Right? When you sit down to read about salvation, read that whole chunk. Don't just look at part of it. And especially sanctification, don't just read chapter 6 or 7. Read 6, 7, and 8 together. And then absolutely for sovereignty, if you just read chapter 9, you'll go out and you shoot yourself. You will. I mean, you won't, but it'll be really confusing because it's not meant to stand alone. 9, 10, and 11 are a unit. They go together. And then the same thing for service. So keep those chunks together. Another way to look at this is in the concept of righteousness. Same outline, little different word. Think about righteousness. The definition of righteousness is that which has value to God, which is right to God, which is whole to God. Okay? It's not just somebody who's more holy than thou. It's right standing before God. And so the same idea here, instead of sin, is Paul's making the case that we need righteousness and we don't have it. And we'll see that in that passage, in that portion. And then righteousness is imputed. What he's going to call justification, the English word, is going to be used. Is how does a holy God justify a sinful man? And then 6 through 8, sanctification is going to be righteousness imparted. A good teacher doesn't just give information, but imparts character, right? Transforms the person so they act differently. And then we're going to see how Israel rejected righteousness. They got it wrong in that section 9, 10, and 11. And then finally, we're going to see the practice of righteousness in our life. Okay, finally, William MacDonald talks about a great way to understand a study of Romans is to see this unnamed, invisible opponent of Paul who's questioning, and Paul's systematically answering every one of those questions as he works through the gospel. And so William MacDonald gives us 11 questions, and I'm just going to read these. Don't try to write these down because you won't have time. I want to go through them fast. But these are profound to have in your mind and have in front of you as you read and look for the answers to these questions, the book of Romans. First question is, what is the subject of the letter? We'll answer that this morning in the opening. What is the gospel? Why do men need the gospel? How can godly men be justified by a holy God? That is critical. How can an ungodly man be justified by a holy God? It'd be the same as saying, how can a good judge let guilty people go free? How can they do that and still be a good judge? Does the gospel agree with the Old Testament scriptures? Is it something new? Is it something different? Did something change? Paul's going to address that. What are the benefits of justification? Does the teaching of salvation by grace through faith permit or encourage sinful living? He's going to answer that. What is the relationship of the believer to the law? Is the law dead? Is it nullified? Do we still have to follow it? He's going to answer that. How is the believer enabled to live a holy life? How does that happen? Where do you get the power to live a holy life? Has God broken his promise to the Jews in this gospel? Has God broken his promise to the Jews? He promised them that they would be blessed and be a great nation. They were his chosen people. Has he broken his promise? And then finally, what response should we have to all of this? So let's just pray before we open up these first 17 verses. Lord, we just are on holy ground here. This is your heart. This is what has rocked and changed the world since it was presented. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the meaning behind these English words that represent your gospel, that we would understand it the way you mean it to be understood, that we would see the revelation of Jesus Christ the way he is, that we would see our status and our state before you as it is in truth. So we just commit this time to you this morning and this whole study. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's just go ahead and dig into this. We're not going to spend a lot of time. We'll go through it pretty quickly. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Romans. Now, verse 1 through 7 is all one sentence. And so just follow with me. I'm going to read this. It's a long sentence. And you English whizzes out there, I'm going to be asking you what the subject and the verb, and you know, you break this down for me. So Kim, be ready. I'm going to get into this. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Do you all get that? Let's see if we can't unpack this a little bit. Paul, we know about his story, we know about his calling, we know that he went on missionary trips, we know that he planted churches, we know that God changed him from being a murderer of the church to being one of the heroes of the church. And he calls himself here, he identifies himself as traditionally Jewish writers do up front. We put our name at the end of a letter, they put it up front. So he says, Paul. And the next word in Greek is doulos, translated here a bond in the NASB, a bondservant. So a purchased slave, a slave of Christ Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, Christ Jesus. Called as an has been added there in the original. It's just called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So this identifies in this first verse who's writing the letter. This is a purchased slave of Jesus Christ. Paul sees himself that. And he's called apostle. Now get this. This is so important. This doesn't mean in any way that God called him to go out and be an apostle. Paul, I want you with all your effort to do the work of an apostle. At all. It means that God called him an apostle. He was a Pharisee. Paul identified himself as a Jew, a Benjamite, a Pharisee. And God changed that and said, no, you are apostle. An apostle simply means one who carries, he's an emissary for Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. I was taken out of this life and he made me this apostle. And then he's set apart, same word for holiness. That's what holiness means, is to be set apart for a specific use, which was what? The gospel of God. Now, gospel is an interesting word, and this is not what you think it is. See, we tend to think, and maybe you don't think this, but I'm just assuming you do, when you think of the word gospel, you think of that thing that you do when you explain to an unbeliever what you need to do to be saved. Right? Isn't that the gospel? We're going to go out and we're going to share the gospel today? And that's not what's in Paul's mind here. You know, the word gospel here is where we get our word evangelist, right? So an evangelist is literally one who carries good news, one who brings good news. And so when we say evangelism, what we literally mean there is good newsing. When you're doing evangelism, you're out good newsing, right? And so the English word that they decided to use here just literally means good news, because that's as close as you can get to what was in the Greek. But what Paul means here is he means the whole body of teaching surrounding Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is. That's what he means by the gospel. And this is so key to understand why that's important to believers as well as unbelievers. We need the whole body of the teaching of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did now as we're dealing with sanctification in our life as much as we did when we became saved. So let's describe this gospel a little bit. In verse 2 he says about this gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. So that answers that question. Is this contrary to the Old Testament? No, Paul's saying that this was prophesied and promised in the Old Testament Scriptures through the prophets directly about Jesus Christ. And we know those prophecies, right? About being born in Bethlehem and Emmanuel and all of those different passages, but also in types, in the Ark of Moses, in the sacrificial system, in the temple, in the tabernacle, in all of those, the priestly duties, Jesus Christ, his person and his work were being revealed in the Old Testament. And now moving, like in our target here, we're moving to the bullseye in verse 3 concerning his son, right? Who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, the reason he has to put in according to the flesh, he wouldn't do that if he was just a man. This is a great place to go with those who want to suggest that Jesus is not deity. This would be a very good place to go because they can't go through the scriptures and change everything. So they likely haven't been in Romans 1. And so he says, according to the flesh, he's a descendant of David. In fact, so the idea is in his genealogy, he is in the line of David. He has a right to the messianic claim. But verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that's the bullseye. That's who the gospel is about. Paul rolls it right out here in the first couple of verses. Is the major theme of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is both man and God and equal to God. When he says here, declared the Son of God, he doesn't mean any son of God. God has lots of sons. There's places in the scripture that call the angels the sons of God. But he's talking about a very unique Son of God. We see that in John 3:16, very familiar verse, the only begotten Son, right? So Jesus is unique in his sonship. Expanding on that in verse 5, through whom, now we're moving out to that apostle ring, through whom we, Paul is literal in his literary writing here, is really referring to himself, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Okay, so that's the job that Paul's been given as an emissary for Jesus Christ, to take the gospel and bring the Gentiles to obedience. Now, this might be the most important part this morning for us to get. Don't miss this. This obedience of the faith. Saving faith is an obedient faith. And what does this mean? Because this is pretty important, right? We're saved by grace through faith. Well, what kind of faith? This kind of faith. Now, if you peek ahead, because basically the introduction runs through verse 17. Actually, it runs through verse 15. Paul in 16 and 17 is going to give a definition of this gospel, and he's going to go right into the gospel in verse 18. So basically he's saying, hey everybody, hey, I got good news. I got good news. Good news. Gather around. I got good news. And he starts the gospel in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he's going to expand that as we go through until he gets to 3:23. And we're going to see that all have sinned. And before that, all are unrighteous. There are none righteous. No, not one. Now, I was thinking about how to illustrate this. How do you wrap your mind around, how's that good news? This would be like you going to the doctor, having some tests done. Doctor calls you up and says, hey, come on in. I need to sit down and meet with you. I got good news. Oh, great. So you come down and sit down with him. He says, okay. You know, so what'd you find, Doc? Well, you got cancer. And it's terminal. You got a week to live. Oh, and that's good news? Well, yeah. Well, here's the good news. I got a cure. It's a sure thing. It will cure your cancer completely. But you have to follow exactly the prescription that I'll give you. And it's not easy, but you have to be obedient to it. That's about as close as I can wrap my mind around this obedience of the faith. You see, Paul has to present the truth of where we stand before God as sinful man before anybody would be inclined to accept salvation. You need to understand you need salvation. Same thing. If the person had come to the doctor and sat down, what's the good news? I got a cure for you. Oh, really? What's that? Well, you got to take these chemicals. It's going to make you puke for 6 months. It's going to make all your hair fall out. Ooh, I think I'll pass on that one. See, unless the doctor is honest and shows the desperate need for salvation, for healing, who would take advantage of that? And that's perhaps one of the biggest failings of the presentation of the gospel, is this first major finger of the reality of where we stand before God is left out. And we miss that. And so this is the obedience of faith, is that we are called in this gospel to agree with God about our condition. Just like in my illustration, I would agree with the doctor and say, I believe you, I agree with you that I have this disease and I'm going to die and that I desperately need the treatment. Right? So faith, in my illustration to the doctor, would be to move forward and walk in perfect obedience to what he prescribes for me. Okay? Well, we're going to see that as we move forward in our study here. All right. So where were we? Verse 6. Now we're moving out to the theme of... Oh, I don't have any of them up. I'm sorry. To the saints. Sorry. I got a quick finger here. Verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus. So he's talking to the saints in Rome. This, boy, I just can't get this. I'm sorry. 1, 2. There. All right. So Paul has this calling. He has this responsibility to carry this good news. And he wants to get it to Rome. And he's saying that you also are called. You're not called apostles. You're called saints. And it's the same idea here. That's been added, that to be called as saints or called as saints. In the Greek, it's just called saints. God has declared you righteous. And we're going to be seeing that as we go through justification, really understanding and capturing what God has accomplished on our behalf as believers. Okay? Verse 7, he says, to all, and this is just incredible, this language here, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not writing to a specific church. This is really fascinating. Where did these people come from? And this is profound. There was no apostle that we know of historically or biblically that took the gospel to Rome. But what we do know from the account in Acts and in the epistles is that there were Jews from Rome at Pentecost in Jerusalem that heard Peter's sermon and were converted. Priscilla and Aquila are likely two of them. They would be two that took back the gospel that they understood from that message to Rome and started a church in their house. And there were others too, and we'll see their names. We'll see several house churches mentioned in chapter 16 of Romans, and we'll get to that point. And that's phenomenal to me. And so what Paul wants to do is, you know, you heard Peter's sermon, and it's good, but here's the rest of what you need to understand about salvation, about the gospel. And so he's adding to what they already have. And he wants to come and have some fruit. We'll see that. So that's his introduction. Now let's just read from verse 8 verse 15 here. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now you talk about strategic, passionate, powerful prayer. Here's Paul's commitment. Always in my prayers, verse 10, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, not by Satan necessarily, but by the work in Macedonia and other places, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. That's a beautiful verse. Paul sees the weight of responsibility on the revelation that he's received. The same revelation that you've received when you've received the gospel. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So we know the end of the story here is Paul doesn't get to Rome the way he thought he would. He goes as a prisoner, you know, care of the Roman government, and he has a fruitful writing ministry in jail in Rome, and we'll study that more at length. But his heart's desire is to travel to Rome and into Spain. Yeah, that we see on the map there, the rest of the Roman world at that time. Paul's not to content. He wants to go to all the world personally and plant churches everywhere. And then in verse 16 here, he gives us the whole point, the whole meaning of his gospel that he's been given from God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So he's expressing the meaning of this gospel. As you keep coming back to that verse, memorize those two verses, because the relationship between the gospel and salvation and righteousness is going to be developed throughout this letter. If you've been told stay away from Romans because it's too hard, it's absolutely pure gospel. It's essential. It's why it's the first epistle in the canon of Scripture. We need it desperately to understand the redemptive plan of God. So here's the application for you guys this morning. A couple of things I want to challenge you to do. One is go to the internet, to our website, and under the media section, in the resource section, I've got in there a copy of Warren Wiersbe's Outline of Romans. Get that. It's the expanded outline. It is just wonderful as you read through Romans to connect the chunks to the major outline theme. Very, very helpful. Very helpful for the process of your thinking on this. Secondly, in that same place, is Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on Romans. Now, I'd like you to download that and read that. Because in it, he defines the major words that we need the definition to. Grace, faith, sin, justification, righteousness. You know, these things that have been so messed up in our language. He does a wonderful job. Even though it's translated from the German, it's very, very concise. So download that and read it. If you don't have access to the internet, there's a few copies on the table here to get. And read the epistle. Read it. Read Romans. Read it every day. Read it all the way through in one sitting if you can. If you can't, keep it in those chunks. And then finally, this is the pure gospel. Now, why would Paul say that I'm not ashamed of it? Why would he even have to say that? Well, in his day, remember, he's already written 1 and 2 Corinthians. To the Greek, it's foolishness. That's the response he's getting from the Greek mind. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. It's an offense. You know, the idea that you're telling me I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and that this Jesus. So he's up against it. There's a lot of reason for people to criticize and ridicule the gospel. He said, but I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because it and nothing else is the power of God for salvation. Now, we're going to see salvation in three aspects. And we've talked about this before. It's so critical. There is the salvation of our spirit, right? We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're reborn in our spirit, totally a work of God. Then there's the salvation of sanctification, where we're saved, we're freed from the power of sin. That's what we wrestle now while we're alive. And this is the salvation of our soul. So you have the spirit, the soul, that's addressed in Romans. And then finally, the salvation of the body, the glorification, where you'll be saved from the presence of sin. Now, this is critical. This gospel is essential for all three of those processes. It's not just for salvation from the penalty of sin. It's also powerful for the salvation of the power of sin in our life. We need this. So, we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel anymore. I don't want to shy away from it. And we want to give you an opportunity. If there's anyone here who has never been obedient to the gospel, and what does that mean? You've agreed with God that you're a sinner. You agreed with God that you stand unrighteous and unworthy to be in His presence, and you deserve the wrath of God. Secondly, you come to Him to receive His offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the obedience to the gospel. And finally, Jesus asks us to be, He commands us to be baptized. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Now, for me personally, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. I was, you know, baptized as an infant. I thought I was a Christian until I was 19, when I came to obedience and started to walk in the faith and respond to God and see a transformation in my life. And it wasn't until 10 years later that I was baptized. Was I not saved? Yes, I was saved. But I just decided that I'd never done that, and I need to be obedient to that. Okay? So that's something between you and God, but we would be remiss not to give each and every one of you an opportunity to do that. So if you're here this morning, and we're going to do this throughout this study, this is not, you know, primarily evangelistic. This is for believers. But if you're here, you've never responded in obedience to the faith, and the Spirit's moving you to do that, do it today. Get baptized today. If you'd like to do that, stand up right now. Confess Christ before men. And we're your friends here. There's one right there. Praise the Lord. And we'll have a baptism, and it'll be nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, there's every reason to enter into that. So if you want to stand up and be obedient to the gospel, don't wait. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning, you've never done that, no matter how long you've believed, no matter how long you've known of Jesus, no matter how long you've known of the gospel, if you haven't responded in obedience, agreed with Him on your sin and your condition, come to Him for salvation in Jesus Christ, you can do that now. You can contact us anytime, and we'll set that up. Also, this would be a great time to bring those in your family and those in your neighborhood and those who are friends to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans presents it as clear as it's ever going to be. We're going to go through it passage by passage, step by step, and this would be a great opportunity. Each one of us needs to be obedient in the faith. Whether you're already saved from the penalty of sin or not, we need this gospel and our obedience in faith in order to complete sanctification and to move forward in sanctification. Why don't we just stand together and close in prayer? See, I knew I could get you to stand up one way or another. All right, you're all getting baptized. Heavenly Father, we just We just ask that you would take your word, this gospel that Paul is presenting, that focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and make it clear to our hearts. We know that without the Spirit, it is just foolishness. We can't understand or answer any of these questions. But on the other hand, this gospel that we're going to study is your power, and it promises salvation to all who believe. Lord, bring us to belief. Those who have never believed, bring them to belief. Those of us who have believed for years, increase our belief. Help us to have the belief that would lay down our lives in the Colosseum, knowing beyond doubt that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we have an assurance of our status before you, Lord, because of what you've done, not because of who we are. We're filthy sinners. We have no rights. We have nothing worthy, nothing redeemable in and of ourselves, but because of you, Jesus Christ, and the decision and your heart and your love and your commitment and your humility, we can be saved today. And we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, just bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen.